Hey church, Pastor Adam here. I wanted to say thank you for stopping by for Church Online today. And while we're super excited that you're hanging out with us for this message, we also want to remind you this is just supplemental and it should not and cannot replace the local church in your life. So while we hope today's message shapes and encourages and challenges you exactly where you're at, we also know that we can't be the substitute for the local body. In fact, we believe the church is God's plan A for reaching the world. So if you're in Paducah one Sunday morning, come join us in person for rest. But if not, go and find a local Bible-believing, Jesus-preaching church near you and get plugged in. Jesus loves the church, and we love Jesus, and we believe we can better serve Jesus if we're locally connected, serving her well. So, welcome to Rest.
Good morning, Rest Church!
Morning!
All right, I want you to look at your neighbor right now. Everybody pick a neighbor. If you're the odd man out, I'm sorry, but I want you to say to the person sitting next to you, you are the light of the world. And I want you to say it to them right now. Real cheesy, I know. Some of you are probably looking at your spouse right now going, nah. You're the light of a dumpster fire, yes. Hey, but here's the reality. Jesus said those words. So I want you to now look at your person next to you, your neighbor. I want you to say it with intentionality, knowing that Jesus said that to us. You're the Lord, Grace. You're the light of the world. How many of you are like me? You might have woke up this morning and you felt less like a lighthouse and more like a flickering nightlight in the room, or the check engine light is on, and that's the light you identify with. Who's the check engine light up in here? Where's my people? Here's the cool thing, is while maybe only the coffee maker was the only light that was illuminating in your house of consequence today, Jesus didn't just say these words to the spiritual elite, to the all-stars. What we find today in our text in Matthew chapter 5 is we find Jesus encountering ordinary people on the mountain. We find Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount speaking to folks like you and like me. We see him encountering people who are on a journey, who are tired from work, who are exhausted because their kids are teething, who are exhausted because their kids are bad, who are exhausted because they can't seem to make enough money. They are exhausted from all the things in life, and they're encountering Jesus on the hillside. He is speaking to the fisherman, to the tax collector, to the mom, to the dad, to the ordinary people. So Matthew chapter 5 verse 14, main point today, and we're going to be all over chapter 5. I'm going to move left and right, forward and center. You're not going to keep up. Just have your Bible open, and we're all going to have fun with the scriptures this morning. Matthew chapter 5 verse 14. Here we go. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot what, church? All right, let's pray. Father, Lord, we come to you today. God, we pray that you would open our hearts, that you would open our ears, that you would open our minds. That, Lord, that we would hear this word of encouragement today. That Jesus meets us where we're at. And he calls us out and he calls us to be conformed to his word that we may be commissioned. And may we remember that today and may we go forth and be commissioned. It is in the precious name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Our main point today, you're going to hear me repeat it more than a couple of times, is this. You are the light, so let it shine. You are the light, so let it shine. So let's unpack the context of how we are where we are at. Because just to give you some theological terms for you to wrestle with, I want to make sure every time that I preach the scriptures that I preach from an exegetical framework and not an eisegetical framework. All right, and you're like, all right, I have no idea what you just said. That's fine. What I mean when I say exegetical is I want to bring forth the context, the full context of who is speaking, who is writing, and who is it being written to, what did they understand about the text. It's easy for me to read a verse like Matthew 5:14 and eisegete it, which essentially means I apply my personal interpretation, I tell you the good Philly things, and you go away like, oh yeah, but yet you are none the wiser for what the scriptures actually said. And so we cannot miss the context of where Jesus is speaking from, who he's speaking to, and what he has just spoken about. So let's kind of pull that up. Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 is preaching the Sermon on the Mount. And what's really cool, man, is the Sermon on the Mount, we could spend months going through the Sermon on the Mount, much like we did in the book of Romans. Because in the Sermon on the Mount, specifically just preceding this particular scripture that we read, was what we call the Beatitudes. And this particular set of Beatitudes is essentially Jesus saying, blessed are, blessed are. And we're going to kind of work through those this morning because it is super critical that we understand before Jesus told his disciples what to do, to shine, to be the light of the world. Before he told them what to do, he tells them who they were. That's the Beatitudes. They aren't exams. They're not a pre-entry exam for Christians. They're normal marks of people who follow Jesus and who are a part of his kingdom. So what do we find? Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. So let's kind of go through it. Blessed are the poor in the spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they receive God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. All right. So what we see is Jesus goes through this long list of blessed are these folks. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who mourn. And what is he saying to us? What's one key thing, man, that we can glean from we see the Beatitudes happening before Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, where he says, be the light of the world. What's he saying? He's saying that he wants to conform us. He wants to conform our character before commission. Character always precedes commission. Our character, our intentionality matters as much as what we say and how we do it. The Beatitude sets the norms for the kingdom. And it precedes this place of how we are supposed to act and then how we're supposed to go forth, where we find in verse 13 that we're to be the salt of the earth, and verse 14 and verse 16 that we're supposed to be the witnesses to the kingdom. And so for Jesus, as he speaks to these people, he's saying he wants to form them into the people that they're supposed to be, the husbands, the wives, the workers, the subordinates, you name it, that we're to conform to his word and then shine through being conformed. So kind of let's wrestle with what he's calling for us to be conformed into. What is he calling us to be like? So right here, poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. What's he saying to us? He's saying, you know, we bring to God our needs. And when we bring to God our needs and not our resume, he meets us in that moment. He meets us in that place of sadness. He meets us in that place of, man, where we feel run out. I don't know about you, man, but I can speak from my life right now. I am in a season of running ragged. Last Sunday, full transparency, last Sunday, I was a train wreck. Absolute train wreck. Probably the worst day I've had, I don't know, in a couple years. And I'm sitting there, and Molly's looking at me like, I don't know what to do. And my only thing that I could do in that moment, because I couldn't seem to reel in my mind, I couldn't seem to reel in my fears, was to go to the Lord. was to say to the Lord, Lord, I'm poor in spirit. God, I have been poured out like a drink offering and I got nothing left. I have nothing left in my tank. And the Lord met me and I woke up re-energized and reinvigorated in his presence on Monday. It's because he meets those who are poor in spirit. Mourn. Blessed are those who mourn. We grieve our sin. We grieve the sin of our world, and God meets us in that comfort. Here's one that we always seemingly get wrong when it comes to the scriptures. He says, blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek. And why is it that we get this wrong? Because we seemingly, within the Christian faith, we believe meek means timid. And actually, in the Greek, it means strength, enormous strength under control. Like a powerful horse who has been bridled, who is able to carry the load. That's what it means to be meek. It means to be able to understand and to rightly correct and to use the scriptures, but to do it in love, to do it in correctness. It's not swagger. It is just steady. How about this? Blessed are those who hunger for righteousness, who hunger and thirst for righteousness. That blessed are those who want holiness, who want to see justice carried out. Blessed are those. I don't know about you, man, but this is one, man, in my prayer life where I beg the Lord, Lord God, help me with the things that are ailing me, the things that seemingly are always pushing me down, that I always want to turn back to my sin. And this is the place where, man, I beg of the Lord and I seek the Lord. God, meet me in this place. I want your righteousness. Blessed is the merciful. Man, here's one, a key core tenet of Rest Church and one of our benchmarks, man, is forgiven people, man, they forgive people. And that's one key core tenet that we should always have in our lives that should be exuding out of us, man. If we are forgiven, then we should be a forgiving people. We should meet people who have wronged us and we should say, hey, I forgive you. I'm going to meet you. I'm going to love you. Blessed are the pure in heart. Man, they're not living a double life. They are the same person in every audience behind closed door. Blessed is the peacemakers, not peacekeepers. I want you to understand that. It's not, hey, we're going to avoid conflict, but the reconcilers who step into the conflict, who fight for justice, who fights for truth, who fights for what is right. And then he goes on to say, blessed is the persecuted. Shining attracts backlash and it attracts bugs. I want you to think about that. Every time you light a flashlight or your back porch light, you flick it on, what happens? The bugs come. So one thing for you to always remember is when you are shining light, you will attract bugs. You have to clean off some bugs on your windshield of life from time to time, but that is part of it, man. Light attracts bugs. And so kind of as we think through the Beatitudes of who we are supposed to be conformed into the image of Christ, and he calls us to go be the light of the world, I want us to really kind of wrestle with what does that look like practically? And some of the best gospel moments that I have ever had and that I have witnessed starts with just general kindness. You know, I've said this many times from this pulpit. I've seen it time and time again. Is Sunday from roughly 11:30 to 2:30, the meanest group of people are dispersed onto restaurants. We're ungrateful. We're mean. If our drink doesn't get refilled fast enough, oh my gosh, do you know how to do your job? But in the vice versa, I've seen multiple instances where people are kind and generous and extend a hand of invite to those servers. Does that reciprocity happen? And I know of, not just in our church, but in other churches, where people have came to know Christ through those kind interactions. Sometimes the very best thing that you can do in your day-to-day is just ask somebody how they're doing. How can I pray for you? Hey, let me tell you about X, Y, and Z. And kindness, man, it goes so far. And I know sometimes we from the pulpit, we tend to be much more dogmatic about witnessing and those kind of things. But man, step one, man, is kindness. Shine kindness in every conversation that you have. Every conversation. You are the light of the world, so let your light shine. And here's the thing. Light means being visible, not hidden. And you're like, yeah, of course. Of course that's what that means. Well, what we find here in the scriptures, and let me get my little lantern up here. We find in the scriptures, Jesus gives this very descriptive analogy, so to speak here. So if you would come to verse 15 and 16, we're going to read that, and I want us to think about it. And Mitchell, I want you to give me straight blackness. Black it out. Jesus goes on to say, "Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket." And so as we bring the house down, it's clear that we have this little lantern here, and the difference, Mitchell, give me blackness, man. Go full blown dark in here. There we go. And so if we were to kill the screen, which I'm not going to, because just it'll be too much work. But as you can imagine, Jesus is given a very, very descriptive analogy to the folks who he's speaking to on the Sermon on the Mount. Because this lamp in their time period would have signified all the light in the house. And so he says here, he goes, "Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works." And what, church? Give glory to the Father who is in heaven. Why are they given glory? For your good works. So this first century analogy of this oil lamp that would have went inside this house, that would have shined all the light that this house would have had, it would have mattered. And they wouldn't have lit it. They wouldn't have stuck it in the closet. They wouldn't have put it underneath the basket. They would have put it in a place so that it illuminates the house and everyone can see. Jesus's point is this: light is meant to be seen. Not for self's glory, but for God's glory. You can bring the lights back up. In the Old Testament, we find that in multiple places in the book of Isaiah, where God promises to the nations that his people would become the light of the world. And Jesus hands the baton to his followers on the hill, on the mountainside during the Sermon on the Mount. And he says to them, "Hey, check this out. You are the light of the world." And he carried that baton on, handing it to Peter and the establishment of the church. And as the disciples went out into the nations, they handed the baton over and over and over. And the same is true for you today. Jesus is speaking through the pages to you, and he is saying, "Hey, you are the light of the world. You are the hope of the earth. You are the messenger who has been sent forth to tell the world." But how do I do that? What are some simple ways that we do that? Man, number one, light up your prayer life. The first and number one thing that you can do, man, and in our world today, we don't emphasize prayer enough. And I want to tell you, you want to be connected to the power source. It starts with prayer. It starts with having that open dialogue with God where you're confessing, because what is happening, whether you realize it or not, God is orientating your heart and aligning it to his will when you spend time in prayer, because you're spending time submissive to him as the authority of your life. And so, man, I want to encourage you not just to pray, but to pray for even those who are hard to love. The neighbor who mows at 6 a.m. Pray for him. The co-worker who's allergic to smiling. Or the co-worker who always has a good idea of how to do it better. Pray for them. Pray for them by name. Prayer is your beam of hope. You can fight battles that you don't realize people have going on in their lives through your prayer life. The next one, man, open your mouth. Who is your one? We've talked about this so often. Who is the person who God is asking for you to engage in conversation and to begin to have gospel-oriented conversations with? Let the light out. And here's the thing. I want to ask you, and we've asked you over the last few months, who is the person whom God has laid upon your heart for you to share the gospel with, and that you would be in prayer for that person all the time, and that you would be opening your heart to open your mouth and to begin to speak truth to them. And here's one thing I can't stress enough. You don't have to know every answer in order to open your mouth. Sometimes the best testimony is your testimony. Sometimes the best method of reaching someone is just being available, just letting them see the light in your life. Here's one thing, man, that I can't, I read this quote this week and I was blown away, because it's a really ingenious quote. It's memorable, and boy, does it preach. A candle loses nothing by lighting another candle. Man, I thought about it. We're in a culture today where instead of lighting each other's candle, we're trying to blow each other's candle out way too often. No, they might get that promotion before me. Oh, I want that, so I'm going to diss on them. They're encroaching on my territory. A candle loses nothing by lighting another candle. Let's spend less time trying to blow each other's candle out and spend more time trying to light more candles. Man, as I think about it, it just, lighting someone else's candle doesn't diminish you. It just multiplies the light. So you are the light of the world. So let it shine. But let's also be honest, man. We all have dimmer switches in our life, right? Like, it's easy. You hear me right now. Maybe you're getting stoked. Maybe you're getting excited. You're like, yeah, I'm the light. But at some point tomorrow, Monday morning, you're going to face some of your biggest dimmer switches in your life. What are some common obstacles? Fear. You're going to go, hey, I'm finally going to talk to that person. And you're, as Eminem put it so eloquently, your arms get weak and your palms get sweaty. That was good. But the reality is, you're about ready to have that conversation with that person. And as you go to engage, you know there's a good chance that conflict might be on the horizon. And so instead of walking up just like this, you walk up and you kind of start doing a little snipe hunting. Is there anybody who identifies like that? You're like, man, I know I'm supposed to be the light of the world, but you're like, if I let them see that full thing, they'll think I'm full blown wow worship weird. If you're from the 90s, you definitely got that. But that's okay. God has wonderfully and fearfully and uniquely made you. But it's something we need to anticipate, that when God opens the door, that, man, we're going to find every reason we possibly can to not step through it. So put the basket down. Or what about this? What about apathy or busyness? I'm trying to put, you know, 10 pounds of stuff in a 5-pound bag all the time myself. And what I find myself doing is that in my busyness, I go around doing this just as a way of ensuring that I don't get caught up in a conversation that's inconvenient. How many of us would be honest to admit, man, I walk by a moment of need and I just go, nope, not me, not today. Yeah. We commonly shut off our hearts because it's an inconvenience. And man, there's so many stories, beautiful stories from Jesus, where Jesus meets people in unexpected places. When Jesus is on the way to do something else and he encounters someone and changes their life on the way to something else. Don't miss the opportunity to open the door and to share the light of the world with people who may not, unless you stop, unless you pause, and unless you do it. And here's the last thing, man, self-doubt. We are the most educated generation ever in the world. We know more than any other preceding generation. We have the highest literacy rates of any other generation. But for some reason, when it comes to opening our mouths about our faith, we always find ourselves in this place of doubt. What if they ask me a question that I don't know? What if they put me on the spot? Well, let me be honest with you. People do that to me all the time. I went to school to be a pastor. And people still ask me questions that sometimes I'm like, And just about every Sunday, Caleb Nicholson will come to me. And he'll just try to gig me with some question that I don't know the answer to. That I'll have to look at him and be like, I don't know. We can dig into it together. We can find it out together. But that's okay. It's okay for you not to know. It's okay for you not to know. So when you come up to have a conversation with a person who may ask you that question, please don't put your hand on top of that basket. Let your light shine. Because sometimes people want to know how much you care. They don't want to know how much you know. And here's the reality. You say, well, what if they resist me? Jesus anticipated the resistance. Come back to verse 11 and 12. Blessed are you when others revile and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is where, church? Backlash isn't a sign that you're failing. It's often a sign that you're shining. If you're a city man, you're going to attract those bugs. If you're a light, people are going to try to throw rocks to put that light out. And so, what are some moves that we can do to kind of knock off the dimmer switch in our lives? Number one, don't just hold the light. Take it to the streets. And I can't stress this enough, man. Some of the best thing that you can do is serve. And I don't just mean serve in our church in these four walls, but let's take it out. Man, you want to be energized? Go serve at places like Community Kitchen, Starfish. Go serve at those nonprofit places where darkness abounds and take your light into and invade the darkness. And what you'll find is there is broken and hurting people who, when you invade those spaces with light, they will meet you with open arms and it will energize you. Serving for the gospel's sake brings you energy. And so don't just hold that light, take it to the street. And the next one, widen your circle. Make room for new lights. If you kind of live in this place where you're in a closed circle, I can't stress this enough. Hospitality is evangelism in slow motion. I want you to think about that. Hospitality is evangelism in slow motion. When you open your house and you let people have a meal with you, when you go to their house, when you go to the park together, that hospitality opens the door for people to hear the truth of Christ in your life. Pull up an extra chair in your life right now and make a horseshoe instead of a circle. And one line to keep, man, is it's not our ability, it's our availability that God uses. It's our availability. It's short, man, and it's true, but God wants to make you available to others. And so as we kind of come down the ramp here, Jesus brings us in 14, 15, and 16, these two thoughts for us to wrestle with. And he shows us salt and light. We focused on light primarily in verses 14 and 16. But verse 13, we see Jesus talking about salt. And there's two things that we got to bring forth and we got to understand. Number one, what does salt do? It preserves. It slows decay. I don't know about you, but I love country ham from Newsom's Country Ham in Princeton, especially the prosciutto from there. My boy Charles Frank, he knows about it. He's looking at me, giving the nod. Their stuff, man, is legit. But how does it stop the decay? The salt acts as this barrier that stops the oxidation from occurring. And so salt slowly, it stops decay. And that integrity is integrity that resists rot. And so when Jesus says that we are to be the salt of the earth, we're supposed to have integrity that resists the sin of the world around us. But then he says we're supposed to be salt and the light. What does light do? Man, it reveals reality. Good works that point upward. Both matter. While air, if it penetrates past the salt, it will bring bacteria and it will bring mold. In the same way where we withdraw from our light, it will kill the light itself. It will diminish the light. Both matter. So this week, I ask you, bring kindness to every conversation, even the ones that are hard. Pray for that one hard to love person, that person whom God has put on your heart that doesn't know Jesus, the one in your life, and ask God to open you up for a gospel conversation. Do one act of service outside of this family, outside of your family. Be an ambassador for Christ in the community. And open an invitation in your circle. Remember, hospitality is evangelism in slow motion. This morning, we're going to be doing something abnormal. And that's okay, right? Can we be abnormal from time to time? Yeah. If you spend 5 minutes around me, you know I'm nothing normal. And we're going to sing as a church, This Little Light of Mine. Yeah. And you may go, man, that's a kid's song. But I want you to think about the text that we have just read. This Little Light of Mine is nothing more than Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, put to a melody. The song literally says, hide it under a bush. Hide it under a bush. There we go. And so we as a church, as a congregation, have been called to be a city on a hill, to be a lighthouse for drifting ships, to be a harbor of hope. And this song, man, as we say it, we're saying yes to Jesus. No basket, no hiding. We will shine. I want you to imagine if we as a church, if we truly meant it, if we truly embrace, what does it mean to be the light of the world? What does it mean to be a city on the hill? What does it mean for me to be lit up by Jesus and invading the darkness? Well, I can tell you what it would mean. It would mean that this church, the church on every street in this city, would see a bump in attendance next Sunday. Because as one candle lights another candle, and so on and so forth, it will bring about revival. But how does does it begin? It begins with us declaring, I will put my basket in the closet and let my light stay on the shelf high so that it can cast the widest light that it possibly can.